I would like to read tonight some of the most solemn passages in the Bible. I'm reading in Revelation chapter 20, and if you have your Bible with me, with you, you can read along at verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20. And the devil, this is Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Verse 15, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 5 now of the next chapter, this is Revelation 21 and verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Would you read with me now at the close of this chapter? Verse 25 of verse 24 of Revelation 21. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, that is, in the light of this city, the heavenly city. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise, or there shall never, never enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. One more verse now in chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I would like to read in the book of Acts, chapter 26, one more brief portion. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul speaking before King Herod Agrippa. Verse 24 of Acts 26, And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, there are many people here who frequently attend meetings such as this. And there are likely some here who have not been in a meeting like this before. But when we read verses from the Bible, those who normally attend meetings can usually tell the link between them. Sometimes I hear men say, after they have read several verses from Scripture, you will easily see the link between these verses. Sometimes I wonder what's the matter with me that I don't see that link. I doubt very much if you will know at this point why I read these verses. But I think in a moment you will understand. We have read four words. I think these four words are four of the most important words in all the Bible. They are certainly four of the most important words in the gospel that we are preaching. The first word is the word never. Never. It's a word of eternal finality. There shall never never enter into it anything that defileth. Never. God has said. The second word is a word that is so frequent in our Bible. Forever. Forever is a word of eternal destiny. It is one of the most solemn words in all the Scripture. The third is the most beautiful word in the gospel invitation. It is the word whosoever. And whosoever is a word of universal mercy. It tells you tonight that you can be saved. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then the last word. The reason I read Acts 26 is because of the fourth word. Almost. Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I have called it a word of eternal tragedy. Now let me try to tell you what I see in these words if I can find. Chapter 21 and verse 27 of the book of the Revelation uses an expression that we do not use in common speech today. It says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. It's referring to the heavenly city. It's referring to the home of believers, the home of the redeemed, of people who are saved, people who have been born again. And of that place it says, there shall in no wise. Actually, it's a double negative. And when we use a double negative in English, it usually confuses what we are saying. But not so in this case. Because it simply means, there shall never enter into it anything that defiles. Sin entered the world. I don't know if you understand the full consequences of that. I do not. The story of what sin has done, the cost of sin is greater than my tongue can tell and my mind can take in. Every tear that has ever been shed, every sorrow that has ever pierced the heart, every pain, every sickness, every death, every tragedy in history can be traced to sin. Sin brought death in the beginning, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. There would not be a cemetery, there would not be a hospital, there would not be an institution for caring for people that are invalided, that are unable to cope with life. There would be none of those kind of things if sin had not come into the world. And if you dismiss sin from history, you have the greatest mystery that can ever be faced. This world is beautiful. It shows traces of its beauty everywhere we look. I'm a very simple person, and I think that God must have loved color. Why did he create the rose? Why did he create the beautiful colors in nature? The sunset, the sunrise. God loves beauty, and he even loves the beauty of color. God has created a world that shows his handiwork, the intricacy of it, the amazing wonder of it. You could hardly look at nature without saying, how great thou art. God has manifested his wisdom and his power and even his kindness. That everywhere the world bears marks of a tragedy. Over everything we know in this world, a law is written. It is the law of decay, the law of death. Everywhere we turn, we see that law working today. What caused it? What brought it? The Bible answers, sin came into the world. Sin is in every one of us. The speaker standing before you, each man and woman, boy and girl in this company tonight. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin came into the world, it's true. There's one thing God says he will never allow. He'll never allow sin to enter heaven. No sin will ever enter there. Therefore, my friend, let me be very simple and clear and plain. You cannot get into heaven with your sins on you. and you have sins. And it is absolutely impossible for you to enter heaven with your sins. It means that you and your sins will be shut out forever unless those sins are dealt with, unless they are put away. Oh, thank God there is a way for sins to be cleansed, sins to be put away. I know from God's word tonight that though I am a sinner, my sins are all forgiven. It's one of the most blessed truths I know. Through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There is forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. Your sins can all be cleansed away. You cannot enter heaven with your sins. God says there shall never, never enter it anything that defiles. The second word that I've read tonight is a word of eternal destiny. Forever. I hope tonight that you understand something of the solemnity of eternity. As I stand before you here, I believe, because the Lord Jesus said it, that I am a soul that will exist forever. That death is not the end of being, but for many people it is the end of well-being, because they die without Christ. What a tragedy to be forever lost, perish forever. Strange that we like to think and believe things that are comfortable. You know, it's part of human nature, and it's part of my nature as much as it is a part of yours. I like to think about things that are not disturbing, things that are not troublesome, things that are comfortable to believe. The only difficulty is I've lived long enough in this world to find there are many stark realities that are far from comfortable. Many of the things that I've seen and that you have seen in life are not comfortable things. Some people have the notion that when they come to the Bible, when they come to truth that God has given, that it should all be comfortable. That it should be truth that makes them feel good about themselves and about where they're going, and they don't want to really have anything to disturb them, anything to arouse them, anything to trouble them. I think of a dear young lady in the state of Ohio. She teaches retarded boys and girls. And she's got a great ability for it and great patience in it. Sometimes when she tells me of the little progress that she has seen with those children, and she describes how that they've gone to school for a year, and then she tells me what they've learned in that year, I look at her with wonder, and I feel like saying, how can you ever find encouragement in that? She came to meetings we were having. After several meetings, she said to me one night, she said, I don't like to hear things that are uncomfortable. She said, I like to hear things that make me go away and feel good. I don't like to hear things that disturb me like that. And I said to her, Judy, do you want truth or a lie? Do you want what is reality? Or do you want a fairy tale? And I know she didn't like that kind of questioning, but could I ask you that tonight, friend? I have a doctor friend who lives in the neighborhood where I do. One day he came over to see me, and he said, I talked to a man the other day in my office, and he told me he believes in a real heaven and a real hell. And then the doctor turned to me and he said, I didn't think there were any of those kind of people left in the world today. Because he knew well what I believed. And I said to him, Lord, I want to tell you why I believe in a real heaven and a real hell. Will you listen? You know, I don't think he wanted to listen very badly, but he had started the conversation, so I said to him, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is in this world. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection is all written centuries before he came. And the plan was laid before the world began. And the Christ who was here, who Thomas called my God, that Christ tells me that there's a real heaven and a real hell. And he's my Lord who rose again from the dead. And I believe it. I believe it. I wonder, could I challenge you tonight? Do you really believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has said? Sometimes people say, don't preach that judgment to me. Tell me about the gentle words of Jesus. There's not a preacher in all the Bible that spoke more clearly of a literal burning hell as did the Son of God himself. I don't have any choice in this matter. I don't believe it because it's comfortable. I don't even believe it because I understand it. I believe it because it's true. I hope you understand it's true. Forever. Eternity. To sum it up is all in vain. Or reach duration's endless chain. For when time's ages all have run, eternity has just begun. The joys of heaven their foretaste show, the woes of hell begin to glow. Then think, my friend, where will you spend eternity without an end? Difficult, isn't it, to get people to come into a gospel tent and to speak to them about two destinies, heaven and hell, for eternity. And yet that's what we're preaching tonight. In Revelation chapter 21, there are seven eternal things. And if I preached about all of them tonight, it would certainly take a lot more time than I intend to stay up here. But let me tell you about one or two of them if I can. Revelation 21 begins with an eternal city. And if you read further down the chapter, you'll find that that city doesn't need the light of the sun to shine in it, because the Lamb is the light of it. And the Lamb is the glory of it. And its light is like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone. And the glory of that city shines with the light of the Lamb of God, who is Christ, the Savior, who died on the cross. When I was only a lad, I often used to come in to the house from school or from some other activity and find my dear mother, who long ago went to heaven. I'd find her sitting at the piano playing and singing. Some of those hymns she sang when I was a boy come back to me with freshness and power, even though now I've lived many years. One of the hymns she used to sing was, "I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord has prepared for his own. For all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the bright throne." And with joy on her face she would sing, "Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when the Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold." And I would stand back and see the joy written on my mother's face and long that I had the salvation that she enjoyed. When I was with her, the last experience I ever had at her bedside, she was full of joy. Do you have anything like that to live with, to die with? Are you bound for a beautiful city where the Lord Jesus is the light of it? Here in Revelation 21, there's an eternal throne. It's the throne of God. And it's the throne of the Lamb. That throne is a throne of sovereign rule. It's a throne of control. It's a throne of justice. In this book of the Revelation 21, you have eternal life. In fact, there's a beautiful statement in verse 6 of Revelation 21. It says, it is begun. I know our English Bible, the King James Version, said it is done, but it is not the normal word for it is done. It is not a word for the end. It's a word for the beginning. It's something like the Father said about the prodigal, or what it is said about the Father and the prodigal. They began to be merry. They began to be joyful. They began. And so it says it is begun. What is begun? The joy, the fullness of eternal life. I possess it tonight, and you could have it, friend. And our great longing is that you might have this eternal life, that you might drink of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's how verse 6 closes. But there is eternal sin in this chapter. Sin that will lie forever upon a soul as an eternal weight. In fact, Mr. Darby translates a verse in Mark chapter 3 of people who die without Christ as their Savior. They shall lie under the weight of an everlasting sin. One of the things I'm looking forward to in heaven most of all is the absence of sin. I mean in me. What will it be like to have no sinful self to have to struggle with? I'd say it'll be a great thing to be in heaven with Christ. How terrible to die in your sins and to go down to hell and to have lying upon your soul like an eternal weight, the crushing load of your sins. There is in this chapter eternal fire. You read about people who lived in this world and they died, and their destiny was eternal fire. The fire that the Lord Jesus says never shall be quenched. But there is an eternal lamb in this chapter. A lamb? Why a lamb? Because the lamb was slain. Because the lamb lives again. Because in the body of that blessed Savior are the wounds of Calvary. Nails once pierced his hands. Thorns wreathed his brow. His side was cruelly pierced with a Roman spear. And when we see him, how shall we then know him amid those hosts above? What tokens true will tell us the object of our love? Oh, these are blessed words. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell the sacrifice that frees us from sin and death and hell. Christ will forever bear the wounds of Calvary. The marks of his suffering and death will have the constant reminder of what it cost him to save us. It cost him all he had. He gave himself. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Are you ready for eternity? Because the close of this wonderful 21st chapter of Revelation tells us of an eternal book. A book that will never fade, or it will never rot or decay. And in that book are written the names of all who have trusted Christ as their Savior. All who have been cleansed by his precious blood, their names are in the book. And forever and ever, they are going to be in his presence. And will you be there? Each one here tonight. Each man in his heaven. Each lady here tonight. But I ask each boy or girl. I sat in a meeting like this as an unsaved boy. And climbed up. This is me. God is speaking to me. It's my sin. It's my sin. It's my eternity. I hope you understand that tonight. It's you, friend. This is for you. Whosoever. Oh, what a blessed word. Whosoever. We have been preaching this whosoever. It means any sinner who will come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Mind you, God will not compel. God will not force his salvation upon you. He will never, never coerce you into it. It must be whosoever will. It must be the person who freely, willingly, of their own volition, comes to Christ in all their desperate need and trusts him and save them. But the last word, almost, a word of eternal tragedy. I wonder, do you look back in your life at the times when God spoke to your heart and you were almost persuaded? I wonder, are there some here tonight who even in these gospel meetings have been almost persuaded to trust Christ? And it's still only almost. Paul stood before Agrippa and he said, the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. And I love what he said next. None of these things were done in a corner. You know, it's all right for us to stand here tonight and tell you about Christ being crucified and buried and rising from the dead and leaving an empty tomb behind him, and the disciples seeing him and handling him and gazing intently upon him, and he actually ate fish and honeycomb in their presence. All right for us to say that today. What a different thing for Paul to stand before King Agrippa a few years after the events had happened, and the people who had seen it all were living. He said, this thing was not done in a corner. No, it really happened. Christ died. He was buried and he rose again. And then he challenged the king. He said, do you believe the word of God? Agrippa did not answer. And Pilate said, I would to God that thou and all who hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. God grant there may not be a soul here tonight who will say,